That was wonderful. I think I forgot. No, I did turn it on. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Patty. Appreciate that very much. Now that I got that off from the back, I'd probably just put it there. Okay. May not look the best, but it will work. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we do feel cared for this morning. We feel cared for because we're reminded how much Jesus loves us. We feel cared for because we know that there's more about Jesus we need to learn and that you are willing to share it with us. We feel cared for because we know we can trust you in spite of what life throws at us. And we feel cared for because you give beautiful music and talented people to lift our spirits and to minister to us through music. And you have given your word to minister to us through a means by which the Apostle Paul called a mystery. So be with us as we open this word, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The parable we are going to look at this morning, the parable of the wedding banquet, is a parable that has a lot of meaning to it, a lot of depth. I would remind you before we launch into the parable that Jesus told this parable as he was waiting his crucifixion in reality. It was probably on Wednesday morning before the crucifixion. He had entered Jerusalem as a triumphant entry. He had cast the money changers out of the temple. The bitterness and the acrimony among the Jewish leaders was heightened. They wanted to get him in the worst way, and they would. And he is teaching parable after parable in which he is very thinly veiling the point that the religious leaders needed to hear in a series of parables that they knew were pointed directly at them. And by the way, I do not apologize this morning. This parable is pointed directly at you this morning. This sermon was prepared with you in mind, and it was prepared with me in mind. It's one that can speak to all of us. But the last words of Matthew chapter 21, and I would urge you to open your Bibles if you haven't already, we'll be looking at it. Matthew chapter 21, verses 45 and 46 says, when the priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. And as the Sabbath school lesson this morning talked about, we serve a God who doesn't give up easily, right? And Jesus has already given these parables, and the scribes and Pharisees know they're aimed at them, and Jesus tells another one to try and get their attention. And it's a parable that really has more than one meaning to it. It's a parable to get across the point that God is a king who offers and invites and pleads for people to come to him, to enjoy the joy of his kingdom. It's a parable that lets people know that there are those who reject his invitation, and he allows them to do that. Those who think they should get the invitation refuse it. Those who should be on the A list don't want to be on the list at all. He tells the parable to say that those who belong on no list are on the B list and are raised to the A list very quickly. And finally, he lets them know that the invitation is a free one. Everything is provided. Some time ago, I received a very nice-looking invitation in the mail. It was gold leaf. It was rather large. It looked impressive on the outset, and I wondered who'd sent me this invitation. And I opened it up, and it said something to this effect: because you are one of the leaders of our community. My antennas were up. And because you have influence on a large number of people in our community, they went up higher. You are invited to a dinner in honor of so-and-so. on such and such a date, black tie event, RSVP by a certain date. And then at the bottom was the real message. $2,500 per plate. I did not go. One of my things I really detest, and my wife can verify this, is something that has become more and more part of our society. And I'm probably going to raise a few issues with some people, but that's okay. I've been known to do that before. I hate all the things that people do for aggrandizement in our society. One of my things I hate the most is what we now call the red carpet events. You've seen them, the pictures where people get all dressed up and there's Joan Rivers trying to sit there and make comments about how they look and what they're wearing and who it was that designed it and whether or not it goes together, and either trashing people or praising them. And I hate it for several reasons. Number one, the number one reason I hate it is because it's all about what's on the outside, not what's on the inside. And that bothers me. I hate it because it gives people an opportunity to judge people rather than encourage people, to put them down very easily rather than build them up. I hate it because it tells people that you're not anybody unless you're like that. I really do hate it. Today's parable is about an invitation. And let me say at the outset, there's no kicker at the end. It's free. Today's sermon in the parable is about a fashion statement, but it's not about what people have on the outside. It's about what God wants to put on the inside. Today's parable is about the response. And you don't have to write a check. You have to sign your name. You have to sign your character over. Let's look at this parable together, shall we? You know the story. You heard Renee read it. And by the way, if you haven't heard the sad news, next Sabbath won't be the last. She'll come back, but she's moving to Sun City. It'll be the last one for a while. So if you're not going to be here next Sabbath, you need to give her a hug and a embrace and tell her she can't go anyway, so, okay? But Renee read it. And when Renee read it, I hope you listened, and I hope you'll hear the parable. Let me just retell it briefly. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepares a banquet in honor of his son who's going to be married. And he sends his servants to those that he had been invited. You see, in that day and age, you would invite people to a banquet, and the wedding could take up to a week, usually did. And if it was a really important wedding, it would take a week, and you would tell people it's going to happen, but there'd be a lot of preparation work. And when everything finally came together for the wedding, then you'd send out a second invitation to say, everything's ready, come now. And so these people had already been invited. They already knew that something was in the works. And he sends out the servants and said, everything's prepared. The fatted calf is cooked. Everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet. The king is ready for you. And they paid no attention. One version says they thought little of it. That word in the original is an interesting word. It can mean anything from making fun of it to simply ignoring it. And I think Jesus chose that word for that reason, because there's some people who make fun of the invitation and others simply ignore it. They made excuses. They had business to attend to. They had a field to go out and work in. They had a family to take care of. And then some were so upset that the servants kept coming to them with the invitation that they killed the servants. And then the king said to his servants, send the army, go and destroy the cities of those people. Kill those who destroyed my servants. And he said, "And go out, the banquet's ready. I will not have a banquet for my son without anyone there. Go out in the highways and the byways. Find anybody you can, good or bad. Good or bad. Find them, bring them in. Tell them I want them here." And they come in, and the wedding hall is filled with guests. And the king goes out to see his guests, and he notices a man not wearing wedding clothes. He says, "How'd you get in without the right things to wear?" And the man was speechless. Why? Because the hint is that the king had provided the wedding garment. And he had nothing to say, and he cast him in the outer darkness. And then it says, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." Let me begin with the last verse first. Dwight L. Moody was preaching on this sermon. And as he was preaching on, he came to this and he says, this is a tough text because it makes it sound like only God has already picked out those who are going to be chosen and God has already determined who will be there, and that's not what it's saying. He said, maybe a better translation would be this: many are called, but few are choice. You know, it has the good housekeeping seal of approval. Many are called, but few have been willing to make themselves choice. What does that mean? It means few have been willing to make the choice. To make the choice, to accept the invitation. I don't know what the king's invitation looked like. I really don't. I have no idea what it said. Perhaps, just maybe, it looks something like this. Just a second. Perhaps, maybe, it just looks something like this. You are invited to the wedding of my son. Open arms, a big table. You are invited to the wedding of my son. I'd like that kind of invitation, wouldn't you? It's not about him. It's not about importance. It's just you are invited. It's an open table. You are invited to the wedding of my son. But as we look at this parable, as we look at this divine fashion statement that God was making as to what is it that prepares us to be in the presence of the king and his son at the son's wedding, we will see that there were different responses, different things we need to look at. First of all, the thing that we want to notice is this. Very simply, there is the honor of the invitation itself. The king says, "I am the king. I'm inviting you. I want you there." He doesn't coerce. He doesn't force. He doesn't demand. He says, "Here's an invitation. Come." Everything's provided. The food, the drink, the place to sit, even the robe. "I have an invitation. Come. I want you there." It won't be right. It won't be the same if you're not there. This whole story begins with an invitation of a king who invites people out of the graciousness and generosity of his heart, out of love for his son. The second thing I want you to notice is the preoccupation of the, quote, friends on the A-list. A wedding for your son? But I've got some business to attend to. How lame. I've got a field that's coming into becoming ripe soon. I need to take care of it. The people on the A-list probably had servants that could have taken care of it. It wasn't even lame. It was dishonest. I've got family business to take care of. The bottom line is what they were saying was, we are preoccupied. We are occupied with other things more important. Their priorities said, you don't count. One of my big things I struggle against, and my wife again can confirm this, and Becky can confirm this, and Jana can confirm this, and probably a number of you could confirm it, is I have a tendency to be preoccupied with what I'm doing next. Thinking about where I'm going instead of being in the moment. What I have to do next, and I struggle against that. I don't know how I developed that. There's something in my genes. I wish I could take care of that. But at any rate, being preoccupied isn't helpful in the moment. It sometimes causes a longer delay in what you're doing in the moment. And they were preoccupied with what was next. They were preoccupied with what they thought was important. They were preoccupied with other things and not who had invited them and not why he had invited them. They were preoccupied with themselves. Period. The next thing that's interesting about this story is the surprise at the guest list, guest list B. Who was it was invited? Bring them in, the good and the bad. Go out into the highways and the byways. One commentator described it as a fork in the road where people would gather who needed jobs. Kind of sounds familiar to our society, doesn't it? Go out in the highways and byways and bring people in who shouldn't be there, who have no business being at this kind of a wedding. To the people who don't matter, the good and the bad. And by the way, in thinking about the preoccupation of the friends, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, it doesn't say they were involved in bad things. It doesn't say they were bad people. It just said they were preoccupied. A fourth thing about this story, the shame of the pretender. The one who came to the banquet as if everything was all right, but came without the right clothes to wear. And if you think about that, was it a statement that the king couldn't accept him as he was? No. Was it a statement that he wasn't good enough for the king? No. What it really was a statement about was that the king recognized that the man who was there without the wedding garment said, "I know this is a wedding of your son. I know you've invited me at great cost to yourself, but I'm going to come to this wedding on my own terms. Thank you very much." Notice it said he was speechless. He couldn't say, "I can't afford the right clothes." He didn't say that. He could have said, "You know, I was getting ready and I spilled some olive oil on the robe and there's a stain." He didn't say that. He simply said nothing. The shame of the pretender was in trying to say, "I'm going to come on my own terms to your wedding. I don't really honor your son. I don't really honor you. I really want to honor myself. Thank you very much." Isn't that what he said? Those are the points of the parable. And I want you to notice what's really going on in this story. What's really going on? I don't know what happened here, but something didn't go right. There, it's all on there. Okay. That's backwards. I mean, need the guys. There it goes. First of all, there is the pride of the pretender. Right? I want to provide for myself, thank you. I want to provide my own wedding garment. I can take care of myself, thank you very much. You remember when your kids were small? You remember when they were learning to take care of things? Remember when your children were learning to use the bathroom by themselves and they were proud of it? And I can do it by myself, and you know how much more trouble that was for you? How much more work that caused? In that situation, they had to learn how to do it by themselves. But when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to being in the king's presence, when it comes to having the righteousness that will fit us for heaven, we can't do it by ourselves, can we? It's impossible. It's impossible. The pride of the pretender got in his way. I want you to notice the next thing, the joy of the undeserving. Can you imagine, it's not said in the story, but can you imagine what it must have been like when the servants went out in the highways and the byways and they came to somebody in rags and said to them, "Look, the king wants you to come to the banquet for his son. You don't have to do anything. Here's the garment to wear. He wants you there." What's the catch? There's no catch. Are you sure? You sure you don't have another Hezekiah Ben Jacob? You sure you don't have someone else? You sure you don't have the wrong guy? No. Can you imagine the joy of the undeserving at being invited? They were clamoring over each other to get there. They were jumping up and down for joy. They were invited to the wedding banquet of the king's son. Wait till they got home to tell everybody else. I want you to notice something else about this story. the arrogance of the deserving. How arrogant could they be? We don't need your banquet. We don't need your son. We don't even need you. We have our own life. Thank you very much. We know what's best for us. You don't. If you really knew us, you'd let us off. You wouldn't even have asked us in the first place. I mean, I'm reading between the lines here, folks, but isn't that what's being said? Isn't there an arrogance here to simply pass off the invitation that was so graciously given as if it didn't matter? After the king had gone to all that trouble, I've been to a wedding or two where invitations are sent out and RSVPs are asked for. And the groom's, the bride's parents had paid a pretty good sum for the meal. And they'd sent out the invitations. They count up all the people who had RSVP'd and said yes. And on the day of the wedding, over a third of the people who said yes weren't there. What a slap in the face. The arrogance of the deserving was a slap in the face to the king. But I think the thing we need to focus on the most is the generosity of the king. The heart of the king. There was his son who was getting married, and he was going to have a banquet for him at all costs. He couldn't think of a banquet without people there to celebrate. This was going to be a joyous occasion. Okay, I want to repeat that because you got to get that. This is going to be a joyous occasion. And he wants those who are there to enter into his joy. The generosity goes beyond just how much the banquet costs. It goes to what he's giving to those who are there. It goes to his thoughts for his son. It goes to offering those in the highways and the byways a chance to see themselves in a different light. If you haven't noticed something about the parables we've been studying lately, almost every single one of them, the highlight of the story is not the people in the story. The highlight in the story is the person who represents God. In the parables, how God acts towards people who don't deserve his goodness and his grace and his faithfulness is key in all of the parables. How we respond is in light of what he's done. I want to bring your attention to something else. When it says, "Why don't you have the robe?" I want to make sure you understand what that robe is all about. Isaiah 61:10-11. Isaiah, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "I will find joy in the Lord. I will delight in my God. He has dressed me in the clothes of salvation. He has wrapped me in the robe of righteousness, like a bridegroom with a priest's turban, like a bride with her jewels, like the ground that brings forth its crop, and like a garden that makes the seed in it grow. So the Almighty Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up in front of all the nations." The wedding garment that they had to have on was the robe of righteousness. It is the robe of righteousness. And I want you to notice the parallel between verse 10 and verse 11. In verse 10, it says, "I wrap you with my robe of righteousness." And that robe is just like the ground that brings forth its crops. Can a farmer make his crops grow? No. The crops grow because God empowers them to do so. The farmer can prepare the soil. The farmer can water the ground. But the farmer does not have the power to make one single thing grow. Only God can do it. And you and I cannot make one good deed grow in our life. Only God can do that. I want you to notice another passage of Scripture we're familiar with. That's not it. I don't know what happened, but I'll just read it. It's Revelation 3, verse 18. It says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." We are counseled, it says, to the Laodicean church, to have on and to buy white clothes to wear. How is it we can buy it? We buy it through the surrender of ourself to God. We buy it through the acknowledgement that He is the Creator and Redeemer. We are the creatures and the redeemed. We buy it by acknowledging that only He can change and transform our lives. We cannot do it ourselves. An interesting comment by Ellen White in Christ's Object Lessons, page 311. Only the covering which Christ Himself has provided can make us meet or fit to appear in God's presence. This covering, the robe of His own righteousness, Christ will put upon every repenting, believing soul. This robe, woven in the loom of heaven, has in it not one thread of human devising. Christ in His humanity wrought out a perfect character, and this character He offers to impart to us. That one phrase is so powerful. This robe, right after the ellipses, and I didn't leave anything out, a text or two she referred to. This robe, woven in the loom of heaven, has in it not one what? Not one thread of human devising. It's God's righteousness through and through. He places it upon us. The divine fashion statement that you and I need to have made in our lives is that we wear the robe of Christ's righteousness. It is given to us and is placed upon us by His Spirit. It's the only thing that makes us righteous in His presence. When it comes to being a Christian, many times we talk about the need for forgiveness and being cleansed. When it comes to being a Christian, we talk about the peace that comes from knowing that our sins are forgiven, and we should. And that's wonderful, but it's not enough. We need not just to be forgiven, we also need to be transformed. We need to have His robe of righteousness placed upon us. We need to have that robe cover our sinful, our nakedness. We need to have that robe placed over the things that are in our characters that need to be transformed. And so the question becomes, where do you and I fit in the story? And oftentimes, we talk about this part of the story. We talk about the importance of receiving the robe, and we should. We need to be reminded of that. All of us do. We need to be reminded that we can't try hard enough, good enough, long enough to become good enough for Him. We need to be reminded we are placed in His presence. We can come in His presence because He covers us with His robe of righteousness. But I think we also need to ask ourselves the question, and this is the hard part. We need to ask ourselves the question, are we like the people on the grade A list who are so preoccupied with our lives that we ignore the invitation of the King of the universe? Because if we're too occupied to come to the wedding, we'll never put the garment on anyway. Perhaps we need to ask the question, do we, like those on the A-list, do we have a problem with our priorities? Are we so busy that we're too busy for time with Him? Are we so busy with work, so busy with school, so busy with taking care of life, so busy with watching over all the things in our homes, that we never spend time with Him? The problem of our priorities may also be that we're too responsible. Too responsible in caring for others. Too responsible in making sure that we're taking care of those obligations that we have to cover the mortgage, to cover caring for our children, all the responsibilities of life. And while we need to care for those things, if they crowd out the Savior, what point is there? If they crowd out the Spirit, what joy do we have in our Christian walk? If they keep us from Him, then they've taken a priority that they shouldn't have. Or maybe we become too attached. Maybe we become too attached to the things that we own and have. Maybe we become too attached to the leisure and the things of life that have become so meaningful to us. Too attached to the favorite TV program. too attached to the favorite toy, too attached to our reputations, too attached to, yes, even our own families. Or maybe, just maybe, we become too self-sufficient. And they didn't misspell that, and they didn't do it differently. I put that in myself. I wanted the eyes to stick out. Too self-sufficient. Too focused on I to be worried about my time with God. If we look at this parable and if we take the time to apply it to our own lives, we need to ask the question, how am I responding to the invitation of the King of the universe? Am I like those on the A-list who comes up with all kinds of excuses to not respond? Good things in and of themselves, but good things that have kept me from the best thing? Am I like those on the B-list, caught up in the joy, in the marvel, in the wonder, in the awe that he invited me? Am I caught up with like those in the B-list who can't wait to leave his presence to tell someone else that the King of the universe spent time with me? The King of the universe wants me in his presence. The King of the universe can't go on without me. Wow. If we really realize that, there would be smiles on your faces. Joy is part of what he offers us. I don't know if you can read this invitation. I found it on the internet. I liked it. And I just want to close with this invitation today. The invitation, you are invited to come dine with me from now through all eternity. Believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and dine with Jesus as your host. To live in heaven eternally, all you must do is RSVP. I like that. And the only way you need to RSVP is say, God, I want to accept the invitation for you to be the King of my life. I want to accept the invitation for you to wrap that robe of righteousness around me, to cleanse me from my sin, and to transform me into your character of love. I want to accept that invitation to have fellowship with you, not just now, but forever, in fellowship with those you redeemed. The invitation to come to the banquet is an ongoing one. It didn't end with the parable Jesus gave almost 2,000 years ago. It is ongoing. It is here this morning. You are invited to come dine with the King of the universe. Won't you accept his plea? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness and goodness. Thank you for the invitation which exceeds all of our wildest hopes and dreams. Lord, forgive us for being joyless Christians who aren't willing to experience the joy of knowing that we went from the B list to the A list and that you provided everything for us. Thank you that your Son wants us at his wedding, because in reality, we are the bride. In Jesus' name, amen.